Psalms 51. This is a prayer of David to God, a penitent prayer, a prayer of faith, a prayer of trust, and we can learn much from it. We're talking about hearts that God is pleased with. When we come, and we're talking about is our worship and song, or in worship of any kind, coming before God in a heart that would be pleasing to Him. I put on your sheet there 6, 9 through 10, and 17. But let's read 1 through 13. Pat, are you ready? Okay.
Yeah, I'll come back in a
minute. Okay. We'll start on with Melissa. Okay. Melissa, would you please read 1 through, let's see, 7. Let's just go on to the whole thing. Let's just read the whole thing. It's a set. Thank you.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew my spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
So in the first 17, the first 17 verses, David is in a prayer to God. Because he knows that from only in him only can he be renewed in spirit, that he can be made into, be forgiven. And so he's showing that he realizes he's coming with a repentant, contrite heart that we're going to be talking about, and knowing that God is the only one that can create in him, through his word and through his forgiveness and through his grace, this new clean heart. So y'all put down, what kind of heart did you find him? And we just talked about that in the words there that he used. Be gracious to me, O God. He's looking to God's grace and mercy. He knows that's the only way that he's going to have what he's fixing to ask for. And he says, wash me, cleanse me, okay? I have sinned. Purify me, God. Wash me. Make me hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. renew a steadfast spirit. Do not take their Holy Spirit from me. The blessings and the promises and all those things that come from the Word of God are even the Word of God itself. Because, you know, people who do not have a heart towards God, they don't have the blessings from the Word of God because they don't listen to what the Holy Spirit says. So do not take the Holy Spirit. I don't think he's talking about, I may be wrong, I don't think David is talking about the power that the Holy Spirit gave him to write Psalms. I think it's talking about the Word of God in his heart and what the promises are and the strength and the guidance that he gets from that. Okay? And you can study that for yourselves. So restore to me, sustain me with a willing spirit. So teach. Then I will teach transgressors. We're going to talk about that too. So create. God is the creator. David realized that he could not do this on his own. It's not in of himself to be able to do this. He prayed that God do that because he's seeking to have a truthful heart. Create in me a new heart. How would God create a new heart in David?
David listening to his word.
David, absolutely. David listening to his word. The only way we're going to have a clean heart that seeks to be truthful, a clean heart that doesn't have deceit in it before God, a heart that wants to be upright with God and pure in God's sight, one that wants to take advantage of the grace of God that he starts with. So a heart, that's the kind of heart that he talks about. And then he comes down to the broken spirit and a contrite heart. A humble heart. Did y'all have anything down for what you put down, you know, what you found in these verses? Just in Psalm 51. Did anyone have anything they'd like to share?
Well, basically what you said, David prays for God to cleanse his heart, help him be steadfast in your spirit, restore him to the joy of God's salvation, sustain him with a willing spirit to forgive his sin and joyfully praise God, because that's all God will accept.
That's right. And he asks for a steadfast or renew, repair my spirit, this inward man, that I might be steadfast. Again, the only way that we, our David, could accomplish that is by adhering to the grace of God, the Word of God, taking advantage of His mercy that He extends. And so we should sustain. We are sustained by the Word of God, by His promises, by His mercy, by the knowledge of that, to help us to not fall in to the pits that David fell into and denied the faith and the confidence and the trust that before this falling into this sin with Bathsheba, he had, you know, exalted in his life. So, just a little warning. We should never feel so confident and so puffed up in our own righteousness that we feel that we could never fall into this. We have to be ever diligent to look to the same source that when David repented, went to, and trusted in, and begged. This is a begging prayer. This is not a prayer for God to do something about his enemies. This is not a prayer about, look how good I am, God, you know, take care of me. This is a begging prayer because he knows that he is completely undone. And so we need to realize that without God, his word, his mercy, we would be completely undone. And we've looked at that before. And so, a broken, contrite heart. This word means totally broken into splinters. It's not just feeling a little bad about something. It's broken, cast down before God with all humility. And with all penitence and with all truthfulness. We're not going to hide from God. We can't pretend sometimes that it's just not as bad as it really is. And so, to be completely honest before God with a pure heart. And God is the one, through his mercy, that washes us, that cleanses us with his compassion and his mercy and his grace. Through his word, we can learn. Okay, and it says, restore to me a heart that is joyous. You know, we've been talking about gratitude and being thankful before the Lord. Before, like I said, before this occasion, before falling completely into sin and deceit, and he even talks about blood guiltiness, he committed murder. It just went on a downward spiral. This is the same David that was the shepherd boy on the hill that God looked at the heart and told Samuel, this is the king I want. And so he had, and we read some of his psalms. And so we see a joyful, rejoicing heart. He'd lost that. You can read another one of his psalms, Psalms 32, I think that that Steve dealt with. And it talks about the same instance and how his body and mind was. He was not a happy camper, so to speak. Thank goodness he had the heart to come to the conclusion that he did. But to be joyous again. And God's word and God's forgiveness can restore that to a person who's truly penitent and sorry. And so, he talks about, I like this, O Lord, open my lips. Look at 15. Use me for praise. Declare thy praise. Okay? And then, you know, he talks about, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou art my salvation. And then in the very last part of 14, my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. See the outcome of that? And David did that. And so it's a lesson for us. And then at the very end, he turns his prayer for others. And so not only restore me, give me a clean heart, you know, and he talks about this broken spirit, contrite heart, and then he turns to Israel and prays for them, that God will bless them too. And so we can learn much from this prayer from David about an humble, contrite heart that wants to be restored to rejoicing and for having been forgiven, telling others about God, and being actually in a position to pray for others. And God hearing his prayer. Any other thoughts about that reading? Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 5. Can you read now?
Okay.
1 Peter 5, and we will read 5 and 6, please. Let's go 5, 6, and 7, Pat. In fact, you sort of put 7 on your sheet if you want to go back over this and everything. We're going to read verse 7 and go over it also.
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Okay. Beginning in 5b there. What is the Holy Spirit, through Peter, telling the Christians that he is writing to be?
Humble.
Humble. Not proud. God hates a proud heart. An humble person. And then he goes on, you know, under God. And he says also humility towards one another. He's just not bringing this humble heart before God, but as we serve one another, that humble heart plays, that attitude plays the important role in that. It's the prerequisite of how am I going to please God in serving others. So, an humble heart towards one another as it trusts God to guide and to, you know, to keep it strong. You know, not to lord over one another. Lots of scripture talking about how not to behave towards one another. And we'll look at a little bit of what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians when it got to even the worship of the services, you know, in Corinth. So, you know, an humble heart that serves God and serves one another. Any other, you know, you've got to let pride go. And we all, you know, in 1 John, that's one of the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is how the devil still hits man. That's how he still tempts man. From the garden to today, that's how the devil does it. It'll take on different faces, but when you get to the bottom line, it's one of those. And so we have to always be careful of that pride. And we'll, Lord willing, we'll hopefully get to the section that talks about how sometimes pride can cause problems in the service, even in our song service. Okay. Any other thoughts on that reading? Great reading. And you know, this is in, before we leave Peter, this is in the context of Christians who were suffering. And he finishes up there in chapter 4, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. No matter what. Just do what's right. So, let's turn to Romans 14. Nadine, are you able to read this morning? Okay. Romans 14, 22 and 23.
The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin.
Why do you think I put that in this lesson? What's it talking about?
If you don't believe what you're doing, it's it's wrong. You know, you're singing something that either you don't know what it's all about, or you don't know if it's right or not, but you sing it anyway.
Did you have a comment, Susan?
I just was saying the same thing Pat said. It's true in our singing.
It's true in our singing. We're talking about our worship and song. So, you know, it's true in every act of worship. It's true in everything that you do, whether it's not worship. We're always in service to God. But wearing something, saying something, going someplace, if it's eating something as it was a problem in the New Testament, don't do it if it's not of faith. If your conscience tells you don't do it, don't do it. That condemns self. It's sin. Now that behooves us to study God's Word to try to discern what is right and acceptable so that our conscience can be prepared to make a good decision about something or will to do. And that's what in 1 Timothy 1, 5, I'll read it. Paul is writing to this young preacher, and he's talking about him instructing and teaching. And there are some people there teaching strange doctrines. He's telling Timothy, don't pay attention to all these things. But the goal, this is verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is not talking about Paul's heart and Timothy's heart. That's talking about the people they're teaching, in my understanding. Why are they going to teach these things? To bring about these things. Yeah. Paul had a good conscience and was not following truth until he learned the truth. So, we need to study. He also writes that to this young preacher. You know, be diligent in the Word so that we can be approved in what we do. So, a good conscience. And I tell you, that little voice, if you love God's Word, if you study God's Word, if you pray about God's Word and helping you to make good choices, you're at a crossroads, and this little voice inside tells you, you better not do this. And you do it anyway. You go against what you know to probably be the truth. You sin against yourself and against God. People who go against their conscience and don't pay attention to the warning, because the conscience, as Romans 2:15, bears witness to accuse or to defend. If we don't pay attention, then it's seared, God says. Doesn't do us any good anymore. And we just don't listen to what we know truth is anymore. How many of us know people that's in that condition right now? I do. They know better and they don't care. And no amount of teaching will get past that hard shell anymore. So we have to be careful of our conscience. Any other comments? In my singing, if I sing words to God and to others that I don't believe are according to God's Word, I violate my conscience. I sin. If I say prayerful words. Some of our songs are prayers, are end in prayerful words. That I don't mean to say to God, because He's listening. God answers prayers. I believe He answers prayers. If I say those words, not because they're wrong words to say, not because it, you know, they're not scriptural to say, but because my heart and my conscience says, God, I don't mean this. I go against my conscience, and I don't mean it, what I'm saying to God. Are we supposed to mean what we say to God? Okay. Our words and our thoughts and our hearts are important. I'll give you just one example. We sing a really good song, Hallelujah. But at the very end, it says, Lord, come quickly. I don't sing it because I'm still praying. I'm still working. My heart is still hoping that there are those that I love who will repent. If the Lord comes at this moment, by God's word, they are condemned. So I don't sing that. What I pray is that God will give them grace in time enough, and that their hearts will listen. So it's important to think. It's important to be humble before God and pay attention to what we're saying, according to His truth and from the heart. Conclusion. God wants a sincere, humble, truly devoted heart to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're covering all those verses that we've covered with all good conscience for the purpose of praising Him and giving Him the glory and thanksgiving in everything. Any other comments on that section? The next section is talking about the one another things, and I gave you all four of those passages to read together. One is Paul talking about what his life was all about. Another one is being like Christ. The other one is talking about the one another and how the humility and giving up self, serving others, and working together in love. That's what those passages are all about. And they all stem from how God and Christ and the Holy Spirit all being one together as we study, like-minded, same purpose, same love, following that kind of an example in our walk before God and with one another. Let's turn to Philippians 1. Excuse me. Tammy, would you read Philippians 1, 21 through 27?
For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. But if I am to live on and in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, but that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come see you or remain absent, I will hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Okay, what was Paul's purpose in living?
To serve Christ.
To serve Christ. To live in such a way as to glorify Christ. To teach others how to live and glorify God. That was his purpose in being alive. He wanted to die and go be with Jesus. He would prefer that. Look at all he was suffering. But he knew that the Lord had sent him on a mission of preaching, and it was in the Lord's hands to when he would be called to heaven. But it's okay to say, you know, we sing about heaven. We sing about going there and wanting to go there. But what are we going to do if we have our reverence towards God and want to serve others? See, we can emulate Paul's attitude to live, to teach, to glorify God. That was his purpose. And you know, in his writing to the Philippians, he didn't just put himself up there as an example. And you know, it's okay. He said, emulate me. But you know what? In chapter 2, he gives us the greatest example of humility, of service, of love. Okay? So let's look at chapter 2. Susan, do you feel like reading, sweetie?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 15.
Okay. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you take out or look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming to the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world.
Okay. What a reading. Let's try to pull out some of the things that we're trying to glean from this as it pertains to us and one another and our service. Back up in 27, I did not want to overlook that of chapter 1. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of gospel of Christ. So that when I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you. And this is this 127 here is one of those verses in the New Testament that shows what a congregation of God's people is supposed to be all about. Standing firm, one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith in the gospel. For the faith in the gospel is the reason for them to strive together. That is the purpose, that's the goal, that is their purpose for being, is to stand for the gospel. They're the church of Christ, standing for the gospel of Christ, to work together to the glory of that, to the teaching of that. So, to strive, to think, you know, to think the same thing, to live together, to possess the same love. And then he goes on down to talk about Christ and his humility and his love and his selflessness. So, to strive, to be like-minded, to be of one purpose without strife and division means that we must get rid of self and pride. It means that we must get to know our brethren and try to understand them. It means we're willing to sacrifice my every little whim or position in deference to someone else. It means that I'm willing to forgive them or get rid of pride and go ask their forgiveness if I have faulted them. That's Matthew 6 and Matthew 18. It means I should do this with a loving, joyful heart without grumbling. Remember God's attitude toward the children of Israel about out in the wilderness when they started grumbling? God doesn't like grumbling. Now that doesn't mean that when something comes up that we need to discuss whether it's right or wrong, there's going to be dissension like that. And that's according to God's word. But if it's not of faith, if it's not of something that is detrimental to bringing glory to God, not worthy of the gospel, then we should take care how we conduct ourselves with our fellow Christians, especially in our local work. And did you have any other things? I have some other notes here, but for the sake of time. What other things did you all come up with when you read this passage? Christ's example of humility. Very good. And verse 4, don't look after your own personal interest, but for the interest of others. We can really get wrapped up in poor, pitiful me. Or just me, you know. And sometimes things come, an illness comes on and things like that, and it does consume us almost totally, you know. Our children get sick. and it consumes our time and energy. We're not talking about those instances. We're talking about a big picture of that all the time. That's our attitude. You know, I'll take care of me and my little world, and then if I've got anything left over, it's sort of like the $5 in the Lord's plate. I'll take care of all my bills, and oh, by the way, you know, I've just bought a new boat, or I've just bought, you know, blah, 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 and oh, I've only got this much left over, and plunk it into the Lord's giving. So it's attitude. It's will. It's heart. And we want to be pleasing to God. So, Lord willing, not next Wednesday, spring break, but the next Wednesday, I was hoping to finish up, but I did make some notes on how my attitude and actions toward others reflects my reference towards God and how that affects my song service. It can. I have seen churches just ruined by pettiness, pride, selfishness, as it pertains to the song service. And things coming out of that. Then there's a whole other lesson on how that happens with ministers or elders or, you know, those kinds of things. Or just individuals with their petty differences. And their personalities. But in our song service, taking some of the things that we're going to see in Colossians 3 and Galatians 5, Lord willing, that if not followed, can affect our worship. Thank you so very much for your patience and for your coming today, and for your input. Appreciate it very much.